So, the last book of the Bible, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, getting all the way over there to Revelation chapter 22. It's real interesting. Genesis is the book of beginnings. And in Genesis, you had Eden. Sin comes into the world, and basically you have paradise lost. Because man and woman are kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They can't eat of the tree of life unless they live forever in their sins. And an angel is posted at the gate to guard it there. But in Revelation chapter 22, what you really have here, when King Jesus is in control, you have paradise regained. It's really kind of interesting. In this new creation, God reveals he reverses all the tragedies that sin brought into the original creation. The old heaven and earth are purged in judgment. The new heaven, the new earth, they really glisten with perfection. Eden had an earthly river in Genesis chapter 2, 10 through 14. But here, in this chapter, we have a wonderful heavenly river. We have a tree of life that gives us different fruits. In the Garden of Eden, we had the tree of life, but after man's sin, they couldn't eat of that. The curse came, Genesis 3, 14 through 17. But here, there's no more curse. The curse is completely removed. Adam and Eve were forced to leave the original paradise and labor for their daily bread. But here, men and women, they serve God, and they have perfect fellowship with Him. And what a wonderful, wonderful time it is. This present creation is not God's final product. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 22, we read that creation is groaning. Creation is groaning for this time here. But one day, God's going to usher in the new creation. And we who believe are going to enjoy the perfect liberty and fullness of life forever. So let's follow through in verses 1 through 5. And it said, "And He showed me a pure river of life, a clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, and it bare 12 manner of fruits, and it yielded her fruit every month." So every month, this tree has a new kind of fruit on it. They're going to line the sides of the road there. The river of life runs down the middle, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there was no more curse. No more weeds, we just don't have to do that anymore. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And here's an interesting thing, verse 4, a godly tattoo, I suppose. "And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads." We've read about the mark of the beast, and then on the 144,000, they had the mark of the Lord, and so now we're His people. I don't know exactly what that takes, whether it's literal or what that is, but it's going to be there. And as we looked at last week, it says, "There shall be no night there, and there'll be no need of a candle, neither of light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." It's going to be an interesting time in this mansion that has been prepared for us. I mean, you just got to tell Eden, 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. We'll at least have a portion of it. And I'll tell you, when God does it, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. Now we come through the next portion of Scripture. This is the final message that is being given here. Three times at the close of this book, we read that Christ is saying, "I come quickly." We see that in verse 7. Look at verse 7. It says, "Behold, I come quickly." Then get down to 22 and verse 12. "I come quickly." And then you look at 22:20, it says, "And he testifieth these things, he that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus." Here's what quickly. Quickly means fast. It means swift. And it means when these great events start to occur, they will come in rapid succession. We don't know for sure when the rapture is going to come, when it's going to appear, and when we're going to be taken out of here. But I'll tell you what, we're going to be taken up, and then 7 years, and the Lord Jesus Christ, all these things, one after another, after another, after another, after another, the seals, the bowls, the trumps of judgment, all those things are going to happen in rapid succession, and it brings us up here. And he said unto me, "These things say the faithful and the true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done." And so remember, John is recording all this stuff. It's being revealed to him. And it says, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Keep the sayings there is a little phrase that means preserve these things intact. Don't change them. In fact, towards the end of the book, it says, "Don't add, don't take away." He's saying, don't change these things. This is the same thing for the whole Word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "Don't add and don't take away." In Proverbs 35 and 6, it says, "Don't add, don't take away." And so our responsibility is to be able to hang on to the things, preserve God's Word until He comes back. Now, I don't know how I would react in John's place, but John does something that he shouldn't do. And we see in verse 8, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. And he said unto me, See, thou doest not. For I am thy servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book, worship God. Though angels were created above men," this angel identifies himself. He says, "I'm a servant just like you're a servant. I'm doing God's bidding just like the prophets did God's bidding. All I am is a messenger to communicate God's word." And he directs John to worship God. John did the same thing previously in John chapter 19, verse 10. And we might have a tendency to get on John for worshiping the angel, falling down worshiping the angel. But all of this, if you can imagine all the things that are coming into his head, all the visions that he's having, he is just overwhelmed. But the angel says, don't worship me, don't worship me. In the New Age, you know, they are teaching you in the day that we live in, well, get in contact with your angel because God's too busy. So you just go ahead and pray to your angel and do those type of things. That is so much a bunch of baloney because we're very clearly told that we're to worship only a God, and Him only are we to serve. In fact, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19. Colossians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, down in verse 19. And it says, "And hold the head of which the body of all joints span." I'm afraid I must have given you a bogus passage of Scripture again. I'll have to check on that. All I know is very clearly we are not supposed to worship angels. Let me flip back to Colossians chapter 1, try and check it quick to see if it was there in verse 19. No, I don't see it. Verse 18 maybe? Okay. Verse 18. Yes, there it is. Thank you. Change it to 18 in your notes. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by fleshly mind. So very clearly, we are not to worship angels. Now, unlike the book of Daniel, by the way, we're going to be studying the book of Daniel. I'm not going to start next week because I'm going to be answering some questions that relate to prophetic things, dealing with some of those, but we're going to be studying the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is a sealed book. Okay, it says seal it up so that nobody really completely understands it, but not here. Look at verse 10. He said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. What does that mean? It's really clear. The Lord Jesus Christ wants people to know what is coming. What is coming? I mean, very clearly, Genesis is the book of beginnings, but in Revelation, our Lord tells John to come up hither, which is indicative of the rapture. You don't see the church again until we get back to here. And so God is revealing through the Lord Jesus Christ to John all of the things that are going to be coming upon the earth. And it's very interesting the way that you see things lining up right now in our times. I believe that we're living in the end times. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care who the next president is. Well, I really do care. But I mean, what I'm saying in relationship to that is we're not a superpower anymore. We're just not a superpower anymore. We might be stronger than a lot. But what I want to tell you is you don't read a whole lot about America in prophecy in the end times. And so I think with the dumbing down of America and the elevation again of Russia, if you watch who has now dominance in the Middle East, you can't deny the fact that Russia has dominance in the Middle East now, with their being in Syria and with their being in Iran. And that's setting things up for the Battle of Gog and Magog. It's setting things up for all these kind of things. So it's saying, you know, don't seal the book so that people can read the book and people can know what's coming. Because I'll tell you what, the tribulation time is seven of the worst years that the world has ever known. And I'm thankful I know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I'm not going to be around to be involved in that. Neither are you if you know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Well, verse 11 now, it says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Here's what it's saying. Those who reject God and God's warnings will fix their eternal destiny in hell, ultimately the lake of fire. See, everybody is going to live on someplace. And that's what it's saying here. Those who reject Christ and those who are bent on doing their own thing, if you can imagine it, they will retain their evil, filthy natures for all of eternity in hell. They'll be unjust still. There is no redemption for them. They will weep and gnash their teeth for all of eternity and endure all of their filthiness and the consequences of their sin. And yet by the same token, those who respond to the warning and fix their eternal destiny in glory, realizing the perfect righteousness and holiness that's in Christ and in heaven, if they decide for Christ, they aren't going to have to worry about that. So again, this is a book, it's a final appeal to people to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see it, whosoever will may come. He's saying all these things are coming. But if you choose to be without Christ, he that is just, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. For all of eternity, that's where you will be. And then verse 12, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. The word with which the verse begins, behold, I come quickly, are the same as those in the beginning, Revelation 22:7. And in connection with his return, which will be quickly, a reward is promised for his saints for what they have done for Christ. The reference is to the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 10 through 17. Where were our sins judged, friends? Where were they judged? On the cross of Calvary. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, that is a judgment for rewards. That is a judgment for rewards. The righteous judgment there, the joyous expectation of those who are faithful, and the fear of those who were not faithful. Verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Who created all things? Jesus Christ. By him were all things created that are in heaven, in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is the Alpha. And he is the Omega. Who is the final judge? It's Jesus Christ. Well, it says, blessed are they, verse 14, which do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and that they may enter in through the gates of the city, those huge pearl gates. We sing the song, he, the pearly gates, will open so that I may enter in, for he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sins. I can't imagine pearls that big that are going to be in the 12 gates of a city, 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles. That is something else. And then he says this, for I'm with outer dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. See, they're going to be in outer darkness. We're not going to have any connection with them. They're not going to be able to defile us there, but they are going to live in their sins for all of eternity. Now, what we have here is in 14 and 15 is the last of the seven Beatitudes in Revelation bestowed upon the saints who will do his commandments. They have access to the New Jerusalem and its tree of life. That's what verse 14 says, that they have a right to the tree of life. They have access to it. And there's the other Beatitudes that we've looked at through Revelation there. By contrast, judgment is pronounced on those who are unsaved. Dogs refer to people there, those who practice magical arts, those sexually immoral, those murderers, those idolaters, and everybody who loves and practices falsehood. As in a similar description of the unsaved in Revelation 21:8 and Revelation 21:27, the wicked works are characterized as the unsaved are described here. Some saints indeed have been guilty of the same practices. There are some saints who have been adulterers, some saints who have been sexually immoral. But they have been washed by the blood of the Lamb and are accepted by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, and says, such were some of you, but ye are washed. I mean, the fact of the matter is we're all garden variety sinners here. The only difference between us and them is that we have been washed, and therefore we are acceptable to God. But those who refuse to come to the Lord, they're going to receive the reward for their sins. Though the world is excessively wicked, God will bring every sin into judgment. And the time of Christ's return may be drawing near. And I'll tell you what, If somebody dies without the Lord Jesus Christ, I say it so many times, there's no chance in eternity to change your destiny. That's why Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What we see in 16 and 17, Jesus, I have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is athirst say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The invitation of the bride here in 16 to 17, the book of Revelation was delivered to the church through his angel, and it is for the churches, and Christ describes himself as the root and the offspring of David. He describes himself as the bright and morning star. Historically, Christ comes from David. Prophetically, he comes in like the morning star, the beginning of a bright new day, the day spring. And the Holy Spirit is joined with the bride and the church. It is extending the invitation to all who will listen. Those who hear are encouraged to respond and also extend the invitation to others. The wonderful promise is given that all those who are athirst may come and will receive God's free gift. Man, that's a wonderful invitation. It's a wonderful invitation extended to every generation up to the coming of Christ. Those who recognize their need and realize that Christ is the provider of salvation are exhorted to come while there is yet time before judgment falls and it is too late. As the scripture makes it clear, the gift of eternal life, here called the water of life, is free. It has been paid for by the death of Christ on the cross and is extended to all who will willingly receive it in simple faith. Well, verse 18. For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the book of this prophecy. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues written in the book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of the prophecy of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. Man, the warning against adding and subtracting from God's word is clear. It's spaced here, Deuteronomy, a couple times, Proverbs, and judgment is promised for those who tamper with the word of God. That is why it is so important to rightly divide the word of truth. That is why I refuse to use the new translations of the Bible. While they may contain the word of God, they don't have all the word of God, so I don't want anything to do with it. Rejecting God's word is rejecting God himself. And those who deny his promises of blessing and subtract from his truths will receive judgment and will not have part to the tree of life or access to the holy city, according to Revelation 22:14. And then finally, here it is, 20 and 21. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now that's been some kind of a trip. From Revelation chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. Genesis, clearly the creation, the beginning, has been laid out very clearly for us. But we know the end of the story. We know how it's all going to conclude. I know there's so many people say, where is the promise of his coming? We don't see it. We don't see it. You know what? Even though it might not come in my lifetime, it's closer than when I believed. And I'll tell you what, I'm not taking a chance. I'm going to put my eggs in the basket, all my eggs in the basket of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I believe His Word is true. And you know why Jesus Christ is holding off from coming back and instituting this final 7 years? Peter wrote about it. The Lord is not slack, tardy concerning His promises, as some men count slackness or tardiness, but is long-suffering to usward. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He still wants other people to be saved. And I'm glad of that. We have some people we've been praying for a long time at this church, and they haven't come to know Jesus Christ yet. And while I certainly do want the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, I certainly do want the rapture, I also understand those who have unsaved spouses and unsaved children and unsaved parents. I can understand why they want them to hold it off a little bit, because who in their right mind wants any one of their loved ones to spend eternity in first hell, and then the eternal hell is the lake of fire. Death and hell is cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. I know that it's not likely that you'll do that, but don't give up praying for your lost loved ones. Don't give up trying to reach your friends for the cause of Christ. I'll tell you what, if the Lord uses your testimony to reach them for the cause of Christ, they will be eternally grateful that you went out on the limb for them.